Transfiguration Sunday this morning, right before, as we jump into the season of Lent, this Wednesday already. So the color behind me, the pyramids is white, fitting the song that Karen chose for singing right now, the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus. Transfiguration Sunday. And I think that we'll see that in the readings for today. And the first one is from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 29. Moses had gone to Mount Sinai and had received from the Lord the Mosaic Law, including the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And he's coming down from the mountain, and there's Aaron, the high priest, all the leaders to see him. And this is what we read. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come to him. But Moses called to them, and so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. And then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he would speak with the Lord. Here ends the first reading. Well, once again, I'll say good morning, Emmanuel. It's so good to have you back, many of you back in worship again, and more of you online as you feel comfortable now. As you start getting your shots, as we have, as you come back, a safe distancing with masks, we come back in a safe fashion, we are now allowed to be back inside our church, and this is the new norm. This is what we're doing, and it's going to be a great time of Lent and an even greater time of Easter and beyond as we come back together into the house of the Lord to worship him. So this morning we are observing two very special days. I made mention of Transfiguration Sunday, and Sandy talked to the children about Valentine's Day. Now, which one do you think is in the hearts and minds of most people this morning? Transfiguration Sunday or Valentine's Day? It's hard for me to believe that it was a year ago, Transfiguration Sunday. We had our first Ash Wednesday service here, first Lenten service, soup supper. Remember the soup suppers? And then everything went dark. For a year, we were in our homes, online worship. We had one soup supper, and then COVID hit in March. And it's been that way ever since. And here we are back again. And so we get to celebrate Lent together. And Lent is a time when generally people give up something. One father was talking to his two children. Said, well, I hope you're going to get into a little bit more meaningful giving up of things. I know you gave up some chocolate last year. But this year, boys, I would like you to give up fighting with each other. And the boy said, okay, we'll try to do that. So all through Lent, I don't want any of you boys fighting against each other. And so after 2-3 weeks went by in Lent, father went to one of the boys and says, well, how's it going? You been able to keep from fighting with one another? He says, yes, but I can't wait till Easter. Well, I'm giving up something for Lent too. And what I'm giving up for Lent is my sermon series. I had it all planned out of what we're going to be talking about these next few weeks, and then it came to me, I think we're just going to talk about the lessons, the pericopes they're called, that are appointed to be read each Sunday during Lent. Now, if you know how liturgy works in the Lutheran Church, you know that Sundays are not part of Lent. The rest of the days, Monday through Saturday, we can feel a time of introspection and remorse and thinking about why Jesus needed to come and die on the cross on Good Friday. But on Sunday, we celebrate. Every Sunday is a little Easter, even during Lent. So, Karen, you don't have to pick somber songs. It's okay. We can keep singing to the Lord and the glory of the Lord like you did today. It's just beautiful. I think the feeling that we had from that first lesson of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai and the glory, the radiant and the splendor that was reflected off his face brings us to the place where we are right now in the gospel lesson. Now, my hope is that since we don't have always access to Bibles in the church, that you'll bring your Bibles along with you now, that you're back, coming back. You don't have to carry umbrellas. You don't have to carry chairs outdoors anymore. Just bring your Bibles with you when you come to church. Open them up, have a pen, and begin to write in them, because we're not only supposed to read the Bible, but we're supposed to study it and inwardly digest it. So you can do that. Bring your Bibles, and if you're watching this on live stream, have your Bible handy. And right now I'd have you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, for the gospel reading. And it's also imprinted in your bulletin right there above the outline for today. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up before a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, and they were so afraid. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they could no longer see anyone with them except Jesus. Now, I want you to know that right before this reading in chapter 9 of Mark is the apex of all the Gospel of Mark. The apex of Mark is in chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says what? He says, "You are the Christ." And in Matthew and Luke, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the zenith. That is the apex of the gospel. Everything leads up to that in Mark. And then from Mark 8, 29 on, it's down a slippery slope all the way to the cross. And right after that, Jesus makes that question, says that question to the disciples, and Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus goes on to say this. He says in verse 31 of chapter 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and then after 3 days rise again. And what Jesus said, that Jesus was going to suffer and die, was so offensive to Peter that he couldn't help himself. He says, "You will never under any circumstances ever do this." And Jesus had to say to Peter, "Get behind me what? Get behind me, Satan. You're not on the side of God." You see, Peter was all for the glory, but not for the cross. He was for the exaltation, but he was not for the humiliation, because the cross stood as a scandal to the Jews, that the God of glory would somehow be crucified in shame in a criminal's death. Unheard of. It was a scandal to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks. And God made it that way on purpose so it could be seen through eyes of faith. And because this was only the beginning, because now the disciples would have some days and months where they would be going down this road to Jerusalem, and they would begin to see increasing hostility, and there would be a betrayal, and there would be denial, and there would be the scourges, and then the crucifixion of Jesus. The suffering was coming. And so, like in our dark days that we've been talking about, as we languish through a time of a COVID pandemic, never knowing where the other shoe is going to drop or how much it will create confusion and chaos within our own family and society structure, they too were feeling the pains of the scandal of the cross. So Jesus does something here in this lesson in our gospel today that is unheard of anywhere in the New Testament. This is the only time that Jesus says, come to me not by faith, but come to me by sight. Because I'm going to show you who I am. And he took three of them with him. Peter, James, and John, the innermost three of the 12 disciples. Deuteronomy says that there is a verified witness when three people come together, and they were going to see this, the glory that would be on the other side of the suffering. There's a glory on the other side of the suffering. There's a resurrection after the crucifixion. There's a life eternal with the Lord after our death. But they were going to have so much to face that Jesus says, I want you to see once who I really am. With your own eyes, I want you to see what it means to see a God who lives in unapproachable light. I want you to see the God who had created all the heavens and the earth, who's beyond time and space, who has made everything. I want you to have a glimpse of him right now. And they would see him. And they would come to see the purpose for their mission in life, that you may know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it happens here in the Mount of Transfiguration. Now the disciples knew that God had revealed himself in times past, almost always through light. He created light at the beginning of creation, and when he became known to Moses in the fiery bush, there was the light that came out of the bush. And the light appeared. The Shekinah glory appeared at the temple of meeting, at the tabernacle, at the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. And wherever the Lord was, there was this light, and no one could approach it. And they would put a curtain between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. They didn't even want to gaze into that light. That unapproachable light, it says, Habakkuk the prophet says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah, in Exodus chapter 33, you remember when the Lord said to Moses, no man can see my face and live. The light of God is so intense, those photons, whatever they are so intense that it disintegrates anyone who is sinful. No one can see the face of God and live. And in Exodus 33, God says, Yahweh God says to Moses, so I'll show you my back parts. Moses says, if you don't show me your glory, I'm not going to go lead the people. God says, I'll show you my back parts. Tucked him in a rock. Gave him a small glimpse of his glory. Because the full glory would have consumed him to smithereens. God's light is awesome. And even the partial appearance of God in his glory in the Old Testament was absolutely stunning. And they served as markers of faith in the believers who are present, that we're not always shrouded in darkness. When you see that light, it helps so much. Because normally, there was no visible evidence that Jesus was God. Nobody could see anything different about Jesus by just looking at him. He was a 5'10" man who was walking around like every other man. He looked exactly the same as any other man. The only way you could tell that he was the Son of God is by what he did and what he said. He fulfilled all the promises of the Old Testament. You'd have to believe it. It'd have to come to you by faith. But there, within this 5'10" man walking around, was the full, unapproachable light of Yahweh God embodied in that human being. Unseen to the people. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as they were about going down that slippery slope to the cross, and they were going to have to face all kinds of dangers and themselves martyrdom later on in their own ministry, they needed to see by sight for once that this was God. As Jesus would unzipper his body, pull his skin off, and there was the unapproachable light. Later on, Peter would write about it. And he would say in his epistle, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him in the holy mount." And another one that was there, John would say, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of God." So now we come to number one, the first part in the outline, the Son's transformation, verse 2. Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. The inner circle, his most intimate friends, takes the three. They're going to be the witness. And it simply says he was transfigured before them. Very simple language. I would have liked to have it go on a bit longer. We get a little more in Luke. We get a little bit more in Matthew. But in Mark, it's just he was transfigured before them. I wanted to hear about some photons and Higgs bosons and parallel universes and quantum mechanics. I wanted to get some modifying participles, but I get one verb and no adverb and no modifying participles, nothing in this sentence. He was transfigured before them. But I did pick up on that word transfigured. In Greek, it's metamorpho. And it's really made up of two words, morphe, which means form or body, and meta, which means to change. And so his appearance, his body changed, although he was still who he was, 100% God and 100% man. He took off his skin, like I said, his appearance changed. And Luke 9:29 says, his face shone like the sun. Ah. Listen, these are Jewish men who knew the Old Testament. They knew that how God would show up. And he showed up as light, lightning. Later on, it says when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like lightning going from the east to the west. You're not going to have time to brush your teeth or change your shoes when the Lord returns. The light is going to come throughout the entire world at that moment. Oh, I wish he would have gone on a little longer. But it does say his raiment became, garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no bleacher on earth can whiten them. So you have this blazing white, this glittering white, this shining white. And this is the glory that someday the entire world will see when the Lord returns. It will be revealed. Matthew chapter 24 says he'll come in full blazing glory. And the book of Revelation says that the people in the world are going to see that the glory of God is there, and they're going to cry for the rocks. The light will be so intense, they're going to be like cockroaches in their sin, running into caves and hiding in the hills to avoid the glory of the Lord at that moment of judgment. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 says he's coming in glory. And John 1:14 says, we beheld his glory there on the mount. But as soon as they saw the Lord in his glory, there was a time shift. There was a place shift. Something began to happen right away. We get to point 2 in our outline, the saints' association. For no longer was it just Jesus that was with them, but now up there appeared in bodily form Moses and Elijah, two of the Old Testament figures that were very important to the people of Israel. And Moses and Elijah were in bodily form. They should have been in spirits, but God gave them a bodily form, each of them at that point. And they were conversing with Jesus. Now we learn from Matthew and Luke that they were talking about his departure. You would think they would have been talking about Judgment Day. They'd be talking about the overthrow of Jerusalem. Or they'd be talking about whether the Republicans or Democrats were going to win the next election. But no, they were talking about Jesus' departure. They were talking about Jesus' death. The subject before them, the thing that got them so going in their conversation one way or the other, was that Jesus was finally going to die. That was the big thing. The very thing that Peter didn't want anything to have to do with, he didn't want to hear that, is what they were talking about. Why Moses and Elijah? Moses was the greatest leader in the Old Testament. He was the lawgiver. He was the one that got the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. It was the Mosaic Law, the tablets of stone that went into the Ark of the Covenant. He was the one that had done 42 miracles during his lifetime and led the people from Egypt to the Promised Land. And Elijah, the greatest of the prophets, who upheld the law and coerced and urged the people of Israel to obey the law, he, and together with, was so righteous, was taken up by the Lord in a fiery chariot, never saw death, gave his mantle to his apprentice Elisha. Together with Elijah and Elisha, they had done some 24 miracles. See, for most of the Old Testament time, there were no miracles. It isn't like you think. It wasn't like, if I were living in the Old Testament, God just appears everywhere. No. He appeared at the time of Moses, and you had all these miracles, and then that was around 1200 BC, and then a few hundred years later, you have Elijah and Elisha and some miracles. Most of the time, you just had prophets talking. And then for 400 years before Jesus, there weren't even any of those. So for Jesus to come, and for him to do so many miracles that John says, I couldn't even put them all in a book, just began to show you by what he did and by what he said that he was the promised Messiah. Moses and Elijah came and they were giving confirmation of Jesus' ministry and his death. So they get to point number three now, Peter's pronouncement. Peter, of course, has something to say. That's Peter, right? Verse 5, Peter says to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. He goes on and says, you know, I have a great idea while we're all up here on this mount. Let's just make three little tents, tabernacles, and let's just stay up here in the glory. Why not? Let's have the kingdom come starting right here. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. You can imagine how terrified they must have been at that point. I have an idea. Peter, if you don't know what to say, maybe zip it up. So get this now. Moses and Elijah are talking about the cross, and Peter interrupts their conversation and blurts out that maybe it'd be a good idea just to build some tabernacles here. Of course, he had a good theological mind. He knew back in Jerusalem was time for the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was the time of the celebration when Moses led the Israelites from Egypt, and they were in their tents as they were going through the desert, and they would have that celebration every year. Well, let's just do it up here. Let's forget the dying part. Let's just get a quick fix and skip the dying part. And so you have the Son's transformation, the Saints' association, Peter's pronouncement, and we get to the next one, the Savior's correction, verse 7. Then a cloud formed, and guess who came to the party? A cloud formed, overshadowing them. Matthew 17:5 says, a bright cloud, and it engulfed Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And they're engulfed, and this is the Heavenly Father himself. The Shekinah of the Lord God envelops all of them. This, out of this cloud comes a third witness, the Father himself, Moses, Elijah. Now the Father himself, and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then a directive against Peter and the others, listen to him. Listen to what he's saying about his need to die on the cross. The kingdom will come in its time. But listen to what he says about his death. You cannot have an Easter without a Good Friday. Glory is later, the cross is now. And when the disciples heard the voice, says Matthew 17:6, they fell down on the ground and were terrified. He says, get up, don't be afraid. And you go back to Mark verse 8, and all at once they looked around, saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. They look up, Moses is gone, Elijah's gone, the Heavenly Father's gone, the cloud's gone. Jesus is just an ordinary person again to all appearances. It's like it never happened. The preview of the kingdom is gone. The kingdom is not going to come at that moment. The only one left is Jesus, and he's ready to go down the mountain into the valley of darkness and suffering, pain. And he's going to teach the disciples that there's only one thing that they needed to preach and proclaim. And Paul would say it so succinctly, I preach Christ and him crucified. Someday, according to the book of Philippians, we will all ourselves appear like Christ's glorious body. When we're raised from the dead, our bodies will take on the form of Christ's body in the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll have a glorified body that will be immune to any kind of suffering or pain. It will know all things and it'll be living forever with God. But before the glory comes the suffering. Through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are times when we're going to face darkness. There are times when we're going to face pandemics. There's going to be disease and remorse and crying and gnashing of teeth as long as we're in this world. But after the cross comes the glory. And as we enter into Lent and think about our own frailty and sin, we stand with Peter and John and James, and we get by sight to see that Jesus is the living Son of God, eyewitnesses to his glory. Well, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for the cross, that God did not skip the cross. For it was there that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might receive within us the righteousness of God. And so, I think we're ready to launch into Lent, into a time when we prepare for that magnificent moment when we celebrate together Christ's resurrection. Shall we pray? Why don't we stand together now that we're in church as we join together in prayer and the Lord's Prayer. Father, thank you for the word of truth, for its convicting power, its clarifying might, its enabling energy. Thank you for what it does in our lives. We're not just hearing facts. We're not just rehearsing history. We're not just going through a story. We're living a spiritual reality at this moment, and it's so powerful as the Holy Spirit works in us, Lord. We thank you that the cross was not some kind of interruption or mistake, some kind of deviation. The cross did not cancel future glory. Thank you that it has always been in the plan. And what greater testimony than Moses, Elijah, and the Yahweh God himself listening to the necessity of the cross, and for the cross by which we have been redeemed. And now we wait patiently in your time for the glory that is set before us. Oh Lord God, thank you for allowing us to be back in our church building and worship. Thank you for the ability to come by way of online live streaming to many homes as well, that the word might get out. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are homebound, especially for those who have little resources to either by live stream or in person hear your word today. We pray that you would give them strength in their loneliness and that you would be their companion until such time as they can be visited and join with us. We pray for those who are sick and hurting, those that we name in our hearts, we just bring before you right now, especially those who are alone and elderly and fragile, that you be with them in their moments of life, these moments, that you be their glory, that you help them see your light in their hearts and their life, that they may trust and believe in you. Amen.